Thank you, Keith and Patrick, for leading us in that song. It's a really precious song to my heart. I know it's not a common song you sing here, but I pray that it minister to you this morning. Let's come to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Lord Christ, you are the rock, the foundation that we can hold on to in any storm that we face. You are our hope and our joy. You are our strength and our song. We need you. That song, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. That is our heart cry, as Pastor Joe prayed so eloquently earlier. May that truly be the way we live, not just our heart cry, but may it be the way we truly live each day, knowing that we need you, we are dependent on you, that you are our strength and you are our grace every day. And Lord, I need you to preach this sermon. It's not my words. These are your words inspired by your Holy Spirit. May it speak to each of us, including myself this morning. May it nourish us and strengthen us for the journey of following Jesus, the only author and perfecter of our faith that is worthy to be worshiped. And so we worship you this morning, Jesus Christ. We praise you even in the midst of any storm we might face, either now or in the future, because you are our hope and salvation, and it is in you we trust. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been struck by this story that's depicted by this painting by Rembrandt. This is the story of these experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee doing their regular business, fishing. And all of a sudden, and I understand this is true, the Sea of Galilee can be really out of control sometimes. It's kind of calm, and all of a sudden a storm hits, and it can sink ships. These experienced sailors, fishermen, hit one of these huge storms. And Jesus is sleeping in the ship. His disciples are freaking out. Like, why is he sleeping while we're about to drown? They're sitting there bailing out their boat, and Jesus is snoozing. Of course, they wake him up and go, Lord, Lord, this is my paraphrase, because I'm sure they were more panicked than the scriptures say, but Lord, Lord, aren't you worried? Are you going to worry that we're going to sink? We're going to all die? He gets up. He tells the winds and the waves to calm down, and there's peace. When I used to, many, many, many years ago, when I taught Awanas with my little ones, there's a phrase that in Awanas they teach a lot of Bible memory, and it's the phrase that they learned because they were the three-year-olds, so they can't remember a lot of scripture, but the scripture is, even the winds and the waves obey him. I've often wondered why it's that part that they ask the three-year-olds to memorize. And I realized that's the crux of the message. Even the winds and the waves obey him. There is nothing too great, too out of control for Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not the biggest storm of your life, the biggest tragedy you might face. God understands that it's serious. He understands your pain because he was human. He came human as Jesus. And even the winds and the waves obey him. What storms might you be facing this morning or recently? Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a relational breakdown with spouse, children, or friends. Maybe it's physical or mental illness. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe you're doing well. By all means, enjoy. God wants us to rejoice. And what I would ask is you consider tucking away the scripture this morning for that future storm, because the walk of a Christian life is going to be filled with storms. Jesus guarantees that. Brothers and sisters, we live in stormy times, literally. I mean, with hurricanes like Florence and Michael, Politically, each week, new storms seem to grow from Washington and around the country, around the globe. And even in our homes, in our schools, we experience stormy moments or even extended storms of conflict and uncertainty. I would say the most difficult part of any storm is when one feels desperate, exhausted, and feeling hopeless, like this will never end. What good could ever come from this storm? And the most important question I think we need to consider asking ourselves this morning in this most difficult part of the storm is, who do you and I trust? Who do we trust? I want to answer that honestly and frankly. Sometimes I trust myself. Sometimes, who are we trusting? What thing are we trusting in? Or are we really, truly trusting Jesus? If you're wondering if you can answer that, how to answer that question honestly, I would reflect on this. You can take this down. Who or what do you depend on for security or comfort? Who or what do you depend on for security or comfort when things are out of control? That's honestly what we depend on. When things are out of control, where do we seek comfort? Where do we seek security? Is it in a person? Is it in my job? Is it in my retirement? Is it in my children? Wherever it is that you find security and comfort, when things are out of control, that's what we really depend on. Not what we say we depend on, it's where we really depend. And the good gracious God understands that. And that's why it's so important for us, as we did this morning, to confess our sins, our tendency to worship and be captured by other things, and find forgiveness in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, even when we depend on other things and other people other than Jesus. The place where I live and work specializes in receiving men and women that have lost hope, that have hit such a storm in their life that they realize that they need help and they want things to change in their lives. And therefore, I want to show this video, if Ralph, you mind rolling it, about my community.
I had 3 overdoses, was homeless for 3 years, was in jail.
My mom was very abusive and neglectful, and I didn't know how to cope with those problems other than with alcohol, with men.
I was just really hopeless. I only believed that I was put on this earth to just suffer and didn't want to live anymore.
My drug addiction just took over my life. I'm pretty sure I'd be dead or in jail if it wasn't for his mansion.
We're a place where the broken people can come, meet Jesus, understand the reality of the gospel in their life. And Jesus is what changes us inside, from the inside out.
We start by treating them like loved ones and treating them in a godly and Christ-like way. And most of the people that come here don't expect to get treated with dignity like that, don't expect to get treated with respect.
We met in our living room in December of 71, and during the course of the conversation decided, hey, why don't we start a ministry for troubled young people?
It started in Connecticut at an old Victorian mansion.
And now we're in the middle of a rural part of New Hampshire. We're on a farm setting. Although we're not a farm, we use farming as a tool for the healing process. A lot of people, when they hear his mansion, they think it's one building. It's 19 buildings.
It's very kind of quaint New England. We've got a barn, and that can be very New England-y, and you've got cows and different things that give it that homey feel to it.
I very much think of this place as a family. I feel so accepted, just as I am, and not for anything that I do.
It's really about healthy relationships, learning to love well.
Knowing that they're loved by God is the beginning of their faith journey. And then God calls them to love others.
The number one requirement is that somebody wants the program for themselves.
The work is as important as the counseling, as important as the groups that we do, because it's in their work that they feel like they're contributing. They're belonging to something.
I had to learn who God is and who He says I am and cling to that every day. The Lord has shown me His love and His goodness, especially through being a resident, what it means to be a son of God. The only way for hope for the future, the only way for contentment and joy and satisfaction in life is faith in Jesus Christ.
Brothers and sisters, I know something of storms that I've faced in my last 18 months, grief and loss. And frankly, I was a bit reluctant to preach this morning, but God in His kindness and mercy met me in my reluctance and has demonstrated to me yet again how He redeems broken pieces to create new works of art and brings about new life and broken men like me. Therefore, I decided to preach a message that takes two sets of verses that I've clung to, like a man hanging onto a ship's mast to prevent being thrown overboard. And I trust that God will help each of us to cling to the one who is sovereign over every type of storm we face. That one is Jesus, the Christ. If you want to have your Bibles open up to Matthew 11, I'd like to introduce this passage. Please pardon me if I don't quote it exactly as it is in the NIV, because I've memorized this with a mix of NIV and ESV. So I like the weary in NIV. I like the heavy laden in the ESV. So if I mix it, it's not because I'm trying to change scripture at all. I'll be focusing on verses 28 to 30, but I'd like to read the whole context, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are a lot of, if you read the whole chapter, it's really important to read things in context. You know, a lot of us know verses 28 to 30, but I like to bring out the whole context briefly. In the beginning of chapter 11, there's a lot of prophetic message going on in here. Deep truths that Jesus wants to pronounce. And the interesting thing is it's not revealed to the wise, but to children. And I had to ask myself the question, why? Why is it that children can understand while wise people cannot? I think the key here is that children know their need and they have open ears and hearts for the truth in ways that wise and learned people in their pride cannot hear and receive deep within. Frankly, I've seen that in my own life. As God, through tremendous loss, through a terrible storm, has caused me to recognize my pride. And my response, by God's grace, was to repent from that pride and begin to make daily choices to humbly receive His grace and truth rather than to walk in my own wisdom. If we want to experience rest for our souls, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize our profound need for Jesus and respond to His invitation to come. Now, this interesting thing here, that I'm not going to answer the, I'm not going to answer this question because I'm not sure I have an answer. In these verses 28 through 30, there's these command verbs, come, take. And I don't really know 100%. I think this is the amazing thing about Scripture. It is both an invitation, but I think sometimes it's also a command. The question is, which one do we want first? I think Jesus often is inviting us, and if we don't respond, then he commands us. Because that's the only way it can get through our thick heads, or at least, or thick hearts. So I'm going to take it from a point of invitation, because it's better to respond willingly than to be pressed and pushed to respond because you have to. Coming acknowledges that we are weary and heavy laden. I get this image of being under a huge load and buckling at the knees. Just exhausted, in need of rest. But the most important thing is that rest can only be found with Jesus and in Jesus. He's the only one who can give your soul and mind the rest we often desperately need, whether times are stormy or not. The rest may include physical, emotional, relational, and or spiritual rest. Come means that we often have to come away from our routines, come away from our busyness, and take a regular Sabbath to come be with Jesus. In my experience, brothers and sisters, Sabbath is more critical when things are overwhelming, not when things are going well. Sabbath also is ultimately about who we trust. I will tell you the main reason we don't take a Sabbath is the question of who we trust. And I can tell you this from personal experience. A quick story. I'm a physician by training, been that for 20 plus years. And I often have the joy and pleasure of working with medical students or future medical students, pre-medical students. And they often ask me, if they're believers, how did you walk through medical school residency with your faith intact? Because to be honest, a lot of people who start as believers prior to medical school often lose their way. I won't say they lose their faith. They lose their way spiritually in medical school and post-medical school because it's so intense and so overwhelming. There's so much to know about the human body. And they asked me, how do you approach medical school and residency as a follower of Jesus? And I tell them the most important thing I did was to take a Sabbath. That meant no schoolwork, the way I did it, between Saturday night and Sunday night. Then I would spend Sunday night prepping my work so that I could take whatever exams and quizzes I had to do on Monday. Now, I've been doing that for a long, long time. Until God recently convicted me that what I was doing, I don't do work on Sunday, unless I'm preaching, but I don't do work on Sunday, but what I would end up doing is I would end up filling that with a lot of other work. Home stuff, children's stuff. And I would end up not really resting too much on Sunday. The danger in this is that I basically do not trust God to run my life and my world and the greater world on my Sabbath. I have to be the one running my world. And therefore, I cannot rest and trust it into his hands for that 24 hours. I didn't learn this on my own. There's a wonderful chapter written in a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro that addresses this issue that convicted me, I don't really trust God with my Sabbath because I don't trust him to run the world without me, especially my world. And sometimes I don't trust him to run the greater world either. So I'm going to just give you four things to consider if you want to engage this Sabbath rest that is really given us to us in Genesis. One, I recommend a full 24 hours. A full 24 hours, as much as possible. Second, don't substitute the work with other work. Okay, don't say, okay, I didn't do anything for the office or for whatever it is, and then substitute with other work. Now, I don't want to say that we don't cook food for ourselves, we don't give baths to our children. You know, I'm not suggesting those kind of things. I'm just suggesting that we need to rethink what kind of rest, how do we use our Sabbath, which is the third thing. Prepare for your Sabbath. You know, prepare for your Sabbath. Don't think about, well, if my work is a lot of food preparation for whatever reason, or my work is whatever it is that your work is, maybe I can do some pre-preparation for that before my Sabbath starts so that I'm doing maybe at least less of effort is put into that particular activity on the day of Sabbath. The Jews are very good about this. They have a Shabbat meal, a meal of preparation before their Sabbath to remind them of who God is and what the rest is going to be, that the rest is beginning for the next 24 hours. And finally, if you're one of those people, if you're in the medical profession, if you're a pastor, Sunday is a work day sometimes. For the pastors, almost all the time. For other people in other professions, it sometimes is a work day. And sometimes even if you're not in like a healthcare profession or something that requires you to be working on a Sunday or whenever your Sabbath is, you have work to do on that day. Something comes up that you need to attend to. If that happens, ask God to show you another day to rest in the next 7 days. Ironically, as I prepared for this message, I felt like my world was out of control. I felt it was beyond my control. But that is also the beauty and power of God's word. God's word meets you and me where we are and shows us our need. We may not like it, but we'd be wise to receive God's perspective and learn from him, to learn to rest. And just so you know, because I was thinking, I'm asking them to consider Sabbath, like when's my Sabbath? And it will come Thursday. And I'm going to take a vacation day to rest, be with my parents actually down in Maryland. So I was like, okay, if I'm going to recommend they take a Sabbath, where's my Sabbath? Let's keep going on in this next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and low, and I like actually the word humble in heart. Again, I'm mixing things in this. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. This command has always been a comfort to me. When I realize my burden is too heavy and I'm buckling under it, my yoke is too much for me. I get this invitation from Jesus to take his yoke, which means carrying exactly what I'm meant to carry, what I was made to carry. Secondly, it is a yoke that is shared with Jesus as he is pulling my load with me and we make progress together. We are on a journey together and I'm not alone. Okay, yoke. Just really quickly, if you don't know what a yoke is, there's these two bars that they would put on oxen to pull a plow, okay? And so Jesus is saying, take my yoke, not your yoke, take my yoke, and I will travel with you. I will pull your burden with you. I will give you rest as I pull with you in your life. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. A few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, I was meeting with a spiritual director, and the spiritual director is someone who basically listens to you and listens to the Holy Spirit at the same time, and then as the Spirit leads them, they share with you whatever the Spirit tells them to share, essentially. It's kind of cool if you ever haven't never had a spiritual director. It's basically someone who just sits there and listens with you while they listen to God. It's great. And so I had this session with a spiritual director, and he told me, he's actually from this area in Massachusetts, and he said to me, Michael, I really sense that God is giving you a word from the scriptures, from the Spirit, through me. And I'm like, okay, let me have it. And he said, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I think Jesus is telling you that you have to take some time to learn from Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. Little did I know, I would spend the next 3 to 4 years trying to learn from Jesus, from his gentle and humble heart. I would go over those words over and over and over and over again. The Spirit of God would bring it up and say, Michael, here it is again. Learn from me, who is gentle and humble in heart. What did I need to learn? What have I been learning? And as I prepared this message today, I think the overwhelming thing that I've been learning is to entrust myself to the Father, Son, and Spirit in the midst of suffering, especially when it is unjust suffering. I'm going to say that one more time. Learning to entrust myself to the Father, Son, and Spirit in the midst of suffering, especially when it is unjust suffering. If you have your Bibles, it is printed in the take home, but it's not the whole passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. This is the verse I've gone to back to over and over again. As I've wondered, why is it I struggle to entrust myself to God? Peter writes this, starting at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you in an example that you should follow in his steps. He, Jesus, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead, in the face of everything he was facing, it says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The title of my message this morning was Humble Trust in Jesus. And of Jesus. It's a little play on words. Humble trust in Jesus I've been talking about. But it's the humble trust of Jesus that I want to highlight here. Jesus is our model. The Father, our trustworthy judge. The Spirit, our ever-present companion and comforter in the midst of suffering. Jesus' humble trust inspires me. I hope it inspires us to trust God in the midst of suffering. Instead of taking control, he yielded and submitted and entrusted himself to the plan and sovereignty of his Father, which was to go to the cross on Calvary for our sins so that we might live in righteousness in him. Because of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, we can do the same, brothers and sisters. The beautiful result is rest for our souls. We can sleep in the storm. We can laugh in the face of our fears. We can rejoice because we are secure in Jesus Christ. That is good news. That is the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when you learn from Jesus and his humble trust, you will find rest for your souls. That is the promised result of taking his yoke and learning from his heart. Why is his yoke easy and his burden light? There's a bunch of them, and you could come up with a whole bunch. I'm just going to give you a few. One is we don't have to carry our yoke alone. That's great. I can tell you it's great when we don't have to carry our burden alone. We don't have to be in control, which is, frankly, pretty exhausting. Everything doesn't depend on us and our actions. Doesn't mean we're not responsible for what we do, but the whole world isn't going to run based on what I do. It doesn't depend on me as much as I'd like it to. The other thing is, when you take Jesus' yoke on, you get God's perspective. And that's critical in the midst of the storm. You know, to Jesus, the reason he can sleep in a boat when it's going crazy outside is because he knows his Father's in control. He doesn't have to stress about it. He knows that him and all his disciples are secure in the Father's hands. Really, frankly, whether they die or not, they're secure, period. I want to end our message with some ideas about how to live out this passage. First of all, I want to challenge you, encourage you, exhort you. Respond to Jesus' invitation to come and receive rest from him. Plan and take a regular Sabbath. I know it's radical in this 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week world. But that's the way we were made. We were made for rest. And we were made to trust him who holds everything in his hands. Practice, the second thing is to practice entrusting yourself to God's care. Practice entrusting yourself to God's care. That means you can take risks for Jesus. Wise and thought out risks, but risks. Because guess what? He has everything in his control. The second one, which is one that I'm particularly susceptible to, depending on who you are, receive or to reject this, okay? Reject the lie that being responsible means being in control. Reject the lie that being responsible means being in control. There's a fine line between being responsible and being in control. You can be responsible and trust God, but oftentimes we convince ourselves, no, we need to be in control to be responsible. The third thing, remember over and over again that you are loved and secure in the care of your Heavenly Father, and that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. You can never read the end of Romans 8 enough. You can never read the end of Romans 8 enough. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not your worst nightmare. Not the greatest tragedy. Not even death can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. The next thing, enjoy time with Jesus every day. By making that time a priority and realize it's a necessity. That taking that time, 15, 20, 30, an hour every day, and entrusting that whatever work doesn't get done that time, it's okay because God's running the world, not you, not me. And enjoy him. It's so good to be with Jesus. It's like the best fellowship relationship in the world. And then finally, look to him in the midst of every storm or squall that you face. The last way I'd suggest you live out this passage is to take a piece of scripture and go back to it over and over again to bring your heart, which is prone to wander, back home to where you are always welcome and known. I'm going to say that one more time. Take a piece of scripture and go back to it over and over again to bring our heart, your heart and mine, which is prone to wander, back home to where you are always welcome and known. I'm going to share with you two of mine. Paul wrote this in prison. So that was his storm. It ultimately led to his execution. So it was a pretty bad storm. And he writes this in Philippians. It's in your take home. So that's the reason I'm thankful. Thank you, Patricia, for getting it in the bulletin. Because now you have no excuse. You can put this in your Bible. You can put this in your car. You can put it wherever you want. You don't have to use mine, okay? But if you're not sure of one, you can start here, okay? The scripture is big and wide. God will give you what you will need. I was given this counsel by someone at the beginning of my storm. That individual, she told me, choose a passage, hold on to it with dear life through this storm. This is one of the passages that God gave me. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is not the first thing you think of in a storm, okay? But it's a good one to remember. And I love this definition I heard recently of rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice means to return to the joy of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember how joyful it is to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's something inherently joyful about that, no matter what your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's really telling them, rejoice, Philippians. I might be executed, but still rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He is. He is always near. And this is where I start really camping out. Do not be anxious. I'm an anxious person, self-admitted. Ask my kids. They'll tell you it's true. They always tell you what's true about me. Anyways, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, number one, by petition, number two, and by thanksgiving, number three, present, number four, your request to God. Pray, which is a way of saying praise God, ask for things, petition, give thanksgiving, share your heart with God. When you're anxious, when I'm anxious, that's what I start doing. I just start living that passage out over and over again. I start presenting my request to God. I start praising God. I start thanking God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will transcend any storm, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when I'm really tired and I don't have enough strength physically, mentally, emotionally to engage that whole passage, I just have this simple one that God gave me at the beginning of my storm. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Psalm 32:10b. The Lord's unfailing love. I'll repeat that over and over again. The Lord's unfailing love. And then I get this image of it surrounding me. And he's just asking me to trust him. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Hold those verses. Memorize them. Commit them to your heart. I read them, but I could repeat that. I just have my weird variations when I'm tired. But I know God knows his word, and he knows that his son, his daughters, just want He just wants us to come to him and trust ourselves to him and know his love. Let's pray. Lord Christ, thank you for these precious brothers and sisters. Some of them are rejoicing today because of some really awesome things you're doing in their life. Let us rejoice in that. Some of them, things are just fine, and that's great. But others of us have been through a storm or are going through a storm, or maybe the storm's ending. No matter what it is, Lord, I am grateful for your gracious, kind invitation to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thank you that you invite us to take your yoke upon us and learn from you, from your gentle and humble heart, that we might find rest for our souls. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Hallelujah. Amen.
Would you please rise and join us as we sing this last song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all created heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
As always, just two reminders. We'll have prayer partners up front. So if you would like someone to come alongside you and hear what's going on in your life, to be able to pray with you and for you, we certainly invite you to do that. And also, as Pastor Vinny mentioned, following the service, we'll have some coffee fellowship time downstairs, as well as hear about the ministry at his mansion. So we invite you to come to that. Well, as you go, as you're dismissed, let's reflect on those words that we heard preached today from Matthew 11, where Jesus said to us, "Come to me, all you who are heavy and weary and burdened, come to him, and you'll find rest for your souls." So as we lift up our hearts and receive the benediction, know that you go in the name of the one who said to you, "Come to me, all who are weary, and you will find rest for your souls." In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
Yeah, no problem, still hot.